We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not there, say, oh me. Well, there you are, okay? Whether you're there or not, we're going to take some time in the scriptures together this morning, and I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us as we study the scriptures together today. It's been a joy studying through the book of Matthew, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll be honest, I had never taken in-depth time to study the Sermon on the Mount, but it is just grown to mean so much more to me as we've taken our time marching through this wonderful sermon, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, one preached by Jesus, and truly some life-transforming truths that the Lord gives to us here. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 and begin reading in verse number 7 here in just a moment. Before I get to reading the text, I want to remind you about a few things we've learned. And namely, the main thing I want to remind you of is this. Everything that Jesus proposes to us in the Sermon on the Mount is impossible. Did you know that? You can't do it. You say, why would Jesus ask me to do something I can't do? That's a good question. That's a question we're going to labor to answer for you here today. A lot of people get it wrong reading this passage of Scripture from Christ and thinking, well, I just need to do that. I just need to live up to that standard. And they find it's an exercise in futility because they can't. None of us, in our own strength, can possibly live out the truths that are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is calling us to live in a way that is entirely outside our human nature. And when I say human nature, I'm talking about our fallen, sinful human nature. And so, for example, what comes natural for us is to have hidden evil motives behind all that we do. Yet Jesus calls us to do what is right from the heart in this sermon. What comes natural to us is to be religious. Jesus calls us to have a relationship with Him. What comes natural to us is to live for this earth. Jesus calls us to live for where, church? Heaven. What comes natural for us is to worry about things. Jesus calls us to trust God and let Him take care of it. What comes natural for us is to be judgmental, as we looked at last week. Jesus calls us to be compassionate. You see, everything that He teaches in this sermon goes against the grain of what comes natural for us as human, as fallen, sinful human beings. And so, as naturally sinful beings, how can we possibly live up to the standard that Jesus sets for us in this sermon? And the answer to that question lies in our text today. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 7 with me. The Bible says, Jesus speaking here, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now I have to ask the question, why did Jesus teach about prayer at this point in a sermon? If you read through, as we've studied through this sequentially, it almost seems like it's out of place. It almost seems like Jesus had a rabbit trail right here. You know what I'm talking about? You're preaching on something, you think about something else, you go off and talk about that for a little while, and then eventually make your way back. That's what it seems like to me. He's saying, don't be judgmental, and oh, you need to pray. It just seems very random, the flow of how this was going. And I thought, well, that couldn't have been the case for Christ. He knew what He was talking about. And as I dwelled on why He began to talk about prayer at this particular point in a sermon, I believe the answer is this. Because prayer is the key that unlocks the door to living out the truths of this sermon. Prayer is the key. And this is absolutely essential for us to understand as believers. You see, the power to live the life Jesus describes in this sermon does not exist within us. We don't have the power to live this kind of life. You don't have the wisdom to know when to judge and when not to judge, for example, like we looked at last week. You don't have the faith to trust God and not worry about things. Our nature is to go back to worrying the things. You don't have the ability to change your heart so you will have the right motives behind everything that you do. You don't have any of these things in and of yourself. And so how is it possible to attain these things then? Well, through God alone. And how does God make it possible for us to grab a hold of Him? Through prayer. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. The medium of prayer is God's way for you to be able to access the power you need to live the Christian life. And so I say to you again, prayer links our inability to Christ's omnipotence, His all ability. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. It's the key. And yet, when we think about the subject of prayer, I would say that prayer is perhaps the single most neglected discipline of the Christian life. Paul Chappell, he said, nothing is discussed more and practiced less than prayer. And even as I studied that this week, God convicted me of that very thing. One person said, every failure in the Christian life is a prayer failure. Because if you'd prayed and trusted the Lord, you could have succeeded. Every failure is a prayer failure. One reason we continue to struggle to live as Christ intended for us to is because we keep trying to do it in our own power. And we fail. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. You need God. And until you come to that realization, you will continue to struggle. That's why Jesus says, pray, ask me, seek me, knock at my door. I'll answer. And He has the solution for us here. And so in this text, Jesus invites you to access His divine power to live as He intends for you to through the medium of prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential to your life, whether you've understood it or not. So I wonder, how's your prayer life today? Because we're going to examine it and look at what the Lord has to teach us here about four divine dimensions of the power of prayer. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before You this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to open the Scriptures together. And I'm looking forward to how You're going to use this in the hearts of our people. I know how You've already begun to use it in my own life. And the reviving You've done in my own prayer life through the study of this text. And I pray it would be so for so many of these dear believers who are here today. And if there is one today who, whether they have realized it yet or not, they don't truly know You as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they are convicted of their sin and they come to trust You as their Lord and Savior. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number one, the first divine dimension we're going to look at about this matter of prayer is that there is a promise to claim. There is a promise to claim in this prayer. And verse number 7 is where we begin to notice where this promise is given. And as we've stated, we are entirely incapable of doing what Jesus asks us to do on our own. We cannot do it on our own. So Jesus invites us to access His divine power through prayer. And He gives it to us as a promise. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, let's read it out loud together. Will you read it with me? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Prayer is the means by which we access God's wisdom and strength. That is what prayer is for us as believers. Do you need faith to trust God and not to worry? We preached about that a couple weeks ago. The Bible says you need to seek God for it. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Do you need wisdom to know how to treat someone else? The Bible says you need to ask God for it. In fact, there's another passage that says the exact same thing about wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him, what? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. God says, if you don't know what to do, ask me. I'll tell you. But I'll not tell you unless you ask me. See, there's a divine element here to prayer. And God says, when you pray, there's a promise that you can claim by coming to God in prayer. At some point in your life, you're going to have to come to the realization that you
can do nothing good without God. You don't have it within you to do it. Jesus told us in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Boy, it's really hard to get that into our heads, isn't it? Because we, especially in American culture, like to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and think we can do it ourselves. That goes against the grain of what it takes to truly live the life that Christ is calling us to live. And so everything you lack, God will supply if you will just depend on Him for it. He just wants you to depend on Him for it. And yet understand this, God has everything you need to face everything that you'll face in your life. But He won't give it to you unless you ask Him for it. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you have not because you what?
Ask
not. That's why there's something to it. He wants us to express dependence on Him. That's why He tells us the promise is there if you'd be willing to pray and claim what I am offering you today. Now on a surface level, as we study the Sermon on the Mount, it really seems like the Lord's playing a mind game with us here. It almost seems like a deceitful trick. Because earlier in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus had said to us, what did He say there? He said, your Father already knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. I don't know what you need. Then He comes back here later and He says, but ask anyways. Well, what's the idea, God? Why does God, who already knows what we need, require us to ask? That's a fair question for us to understand. And I was listening to a message from Adrian Rogers on this same passage of Scripture, and it helped me so much. And he suggested that there are three factors for why God asks us to pray. You can write these down if you have them in your notes. The first is the fellowship factor. The fellowship factor. In other words, our needs drive us to spend time with God. Now, the fact is, you can't have fellowship with God if you don't know Him. It needs to start with you becoming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, he said that this promise isn't a blank check for just anyone to present to God. Jesus' promises are addressed only to believers. This is a promise that is given to believers, and that's important for us to understand. By the way, the Bible also tells us very clearly how you can come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And if you're in here, and if you don't know for sure that you're in a relationship with God, you can enter into that relationship by understanding Jesus came and died on the cross for you, and was buried, and rose again 3 days later, and now He has the gift of salvation He'll give to anybody who will receive it from Him. You can be saved from your sin today. You can be brought into a relationship with God by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This promise is very clearly given to believers. But once you become a child of God, now God says, I want you to come to me as your Father and ask me for the things that you need. Well, that's important. Now, I remember when I was a kid, when I needed something when I was a kid, you know who I went to? Dad. Actually, probably more mom than dad most of the time, I'll be honest. Dad is at work a lot. I like going to dad. If I was wondering about something, I'd go to mom and dad. And boy, they had all the answers for me there until I became a teenager. Then I thought they didn't have any of them. But no, I like going to dad. In fact, as I've grown older, I find that I still do that. I'll go to Brother Payne or I'll go to my dad and ask them the questions that I don't know the answers to. I still like to do that. And I remember one time I felt so bad coming to my dad. It seemed like the only reason I ever call him is if I need something. Or if I have a question, I need Him to answer for me. And I felt so bad about that, and I expressed that to my dad. And I was an adult at the time. My dad, talking to my dad, I remember what my dad told me. He said, son, I'm just glad you still need me.
Amen.
I'm just glad you still need me. And I never forgot when he said that to me. You know, sometimes that's what I think God feels like. God says, will you come talk to me? And I don't know if He'll say it in exactly those terms, but one of the reasons God invites us to pray is because He enjoys the fellowship. And He wants us to enjoy the fellowship with Him. There's a fellowship factor, but number two, notice this, there's the development factor. There's the development factor. As we pray, God is helping us grow spiritually. Now, sometimes when we pray for the wrong thing, or we pray for the wrong reason. And God knows that. In fact, Romans chapter 8, He talks about how the Spirit helps us pray what we ought to pray for when we're not sure what we really ought to pray for. Alright? And that's an important thing. But sometimes we pray for the wrong thing or for the wrong reason. And when God doesn't answer our prayer, or He answers it in a different way than we thought He should have, you know what happens in that process? God helps us grow. God helps us learn. God helps us develop more of the mind of Christ in our own life. And so there's the development factor. As you grow in the Lord, in prayer, God is helping you grow in your relationship with the Lord. There's the fellowship factor, there's the development factor, but then number three, there's the dependence factor. There's the dependence factor. You see, prayer teaches us to depend on God more and more. And boy, this is really true. If you've ever had God answer one of your prayers, you ever seen God come through for you, you didn't know how you're going to pay that bill, and God, all of a sudden, a check comes in the mail. All of a sudden, the answer comes seemingly from nowhere, but you know where it came from. You asked God for it, and He answered you. And boy, that happens once, that happens twice. You know what's going to happen the next time a need comes around? You're going to be a little more inclined to say, you know what? God did it last time. I think He'll do it again. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, I have been young, now I'm old, and yet I have still not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And so God invites us to come into this relationship and to claim this promise that when we come to Him, He will answer our prayer. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when we talk to God, God says that He'll answer. That He'll answer. Now, He didn't always say, well, He'll give us the answer we want. But He says that He will answer our prayer. I think it's interesting that the commands to prayer are all in the present tense in verse 7. And the answers to prayer are also all in the future tense in verse number 7. And so what's implied by this is that when you pray, you can be sure God is going to answer. God is going to answer. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, the Bible says, God speaking, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, you call, I'll answer. And there's one person, when you call him, he'll answer every time. Now some of you give me a hard time and you say, Pastor, you never answer your phone. All right, well, I'm not God, I'm sorry. But when you call him, he'll answer the phone, okay? And that's important. So we see the first divine factor is there's a promise to claim. Number two, there is a process to follow. There is a process to follow. Now there is an obvious process that is implied in Jesus' words. Look at it in verse number 7 again. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The promise is that God will answer our prayer. The process is asking, seeking, and knocking. There are these three factors that are mentioned, and there's a progressive nature to these commands. As each one is given, one builds upon the other. There is an intensification, there is an escalation in these commands. Asking turns into seeking, and seeking turns into knocking, and we see it becoming the prayer becoming more and more intense. And so let's consider each element that is involved in this process God gives us for prayer. First off, what's the first word that He gives us? Oh, y'all got to help me. Got to help me preach a little bit this morning. What's the first word?
Ask.
Ask. Ask. Now, in that we learn we're to express to God our desire. Express to God your desire. That's what asking implies. Now, each one of these commands, ask, seek, and knock, they're verbs. And they're in the imperative mood, which tells us that they are actually commands for us here. And so I want you to understand this. This is why I shared that. God is not just inviting you to pray. He's commanding you to pray. He's telling you, you should pray. Adrian Rogers said the greatest problem in prayer is not unanswered prayer. It is unasked prayer. That's the greatest problem in prayer. And did you know that it's actually a sin for you not to pray when you have a need in your life? It's a sin. The prophet Samuel indicated this in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23 when he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 26, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why is it wrong not to pray? Here's the reason I'll give you. Because prayerlessness is a declaration of independence from God. To not pray is to say, God, I don't need you today. And when I need you, I'll let you know. That's what it is when you don't pray. You're saying, I don't need God today. On the other hand, when you pray, it's a declaration of dependence upon the Lord. God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your counsel. I need your understanding. See, when you come to God in prayer, you are expressing dependence upon the Lord. Now, if you want to try to take care of things without God, God will let you. Until you come to the end of your rope and realize, God, I do need you. But how much better would your life be? How much easier would your life be if you just start by saying, God, I already know. And even if my old flesh wants to tell me I'm okay, I already know. I need you. And so I'm going to start my day saying, God, I need you. That's why God invites us to pray. And God wants you to ask Him for what you need because He wants to help. He wants to help you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that we can cast all our care upon Him because He cares for you. And so the first step in this process God gives us is to ask, all right? To come to God, to express to God your desire. But the second step is to what?
Seek.
Right now we're seeking. That is, you're to entreat God for a direction. Entreat God for a direction. After you ask God for an answer, you're to seek for God to give the answer. The word seek in the Greek, it implies striving after something or seeking in order to find a thing. It's not just searching for nothing. It's searching for something specific. And what the Bible is indicating us we are to seek from the Lord in prayer is His will. That's what we're to seek. Now, we're not merely seeking for God to give us what we want. But after we ask for something, we're seeking for God to give us what He wants. Because we know that what He wants is far better than whatever it is we think we want. Now, sometimes what we want lines up with what God wants, but not always. And what the Lord says we're to seek is to seek His will. The idea of the text is that you're to ask, and then you're to get up and seek if it is indeed what God wants, the thing that you ask for. That is what the seeking is indicating to us. And so the seeking is a little more intense than the asking. It's the next step in the process. Your prayer now becomes coupled with your effort. You're not just merely speaking words to God, but now you're taking action in the presence of God. For example, you go and you ask God for a job. This is not what biblical prayer looks like, to ask God for a job and then to go home and sit on the sofa and say, all right, God, anytime now. Phone's right there. No, God wants you to ask, but then He wants you to seek. Seek a job. Go find a job. And in the process of doing that, as you ask the Lord for it, you go seeking and understanding that God, in His own way, will answer your prayer. And that's what the idea of seeking is. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, we must second our prayers with our endeavors. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Now, too often, the things that we ask God for, we don't even remember ourselves. What'd you just pray about? I don't know. We can't even remember the prayers that we offer to God. And so that's why it's a little bit more intense. You see, if you really want something from God, you're not going to stop with just mere lip service. If you're really asking for something from God, you're going to seek after it and expect for God to give an answer. That's what's indicated by the seeking. God calls for us to seek Him for an answer, to be fervent in prayer, to expect that He's going to give an answer. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It has much power, is the idea of that verse. In Jeremiah 29 verse 13, the Bible says, and the Lord speaking, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. When is the last time that you sought the Lord with this kind of fervency? Have you ever had a time in your life where you sought the Lord with this kind of fervency? You see, the asking is to turn into seeking, and then the seeking is to turn into what? Knocking. The third step in this process is to knock on heaven's door. Again, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so after you ask and seek God for the answer, Jesus says, keep on knocking until you get it. Keep on knocking until you get it. John Phillips compares the word knock here to striking with determination at God's door. You don't stop. You keep on knocking. And there's actually a beautiful illustration Jesus gives of this very thing in a parallel passage in the Sermon on the Mount that is recorded in Luke chapter number 11. And in that passage of Scripture, I actually want to go over there and read it. And for those of you that don't have Bibles, I believe we have the Scripture to put on the screen for this particular one. And this is what the Bible tells us in Luke 11. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For I have a friend of mine, and his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, you got to understand a little bit of the history of the Scripture here. And in those times, it would have been unthinkable to not show hospitality to a friend who came to your door, even in the middle of the night. It would have been unthinkable not to lodge them or to give them something to eat. And so the picture is given here. Here's a guy. His friend comes to him in the evening, and he has no food for him. And so he leaves his house, and he leaves that man there and says, I'm going to go get some food for you. And while the markets are closed, so what does he do? Well, he goes to his friend's house. And going on in the Scripture here, the Bible says he goes and he knocks on his friend's door. And verse 7 says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, in the days that Jesus lived, it wasn't very easy to just go ring someone's doorbell and expect someone to come to the door. They would actually have to rig up the door at night. And most of the families, it was a one-room home. And so if you went to someone, and when he says, my kids are in bed, he's thinking, you better not wake the baby up. Because they're all sleeping in the same room. And it was a huge inconvenience to have someone come and do this. And he comes and he says, go away. Call me in the morning. My kids are already in bed. I'm not going to get up, and I'm not going to help you. Look what happens next. Verse 9. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the picture there is literally the friend says, go away, come back in the morning. You know what the guy does? I'm not going to stop knocking until you answer this door. That's the picture that the Lord's giving us here. And Jesus flips it around and says, and you, when you pray, don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. Be persistent. Be determined in your prayers. And this is the level of determination with which we are to knock on God's door. The idea is that we are not just to pray, but we are to plead with God. God, will you come through for me in this particular need? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Boy, some of you, you've got some big needs that you've been praying for, and you began to wonder if God is ever going to answer your prayer. Can I encourage you with something today? Jesus is telling you, don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. You've got a loved one who's wayward. You've got a loved one who's lost. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop believing that God can come through for them. You are someone who has a health need in your life, and you're not sure if you're ever going to get deliverance. Can I encourage you today? Don't stop asking God to answer your prayer. Don't stop seeking the Lord. Don't stop knocking on heaven's door. Jesus wants you to. He invites you to. And in the process of you asking and seeking and knocking on heaven's door, He is growing your faith and helping you come closer in your relationship with Him. And so God tells us there's a promise to claim. He tells us that there's a process to follow. But the third truth I want you to see is that there is a provision to receive. There is a provision to receive. Now look at verse 8. We finally made it out of one verse, amen? It says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. When you pray in this way, the way that Jesus is describing for us here,
The Bible says that God most assuredly will respond. You can be sure of that. You will receive an answer. And I want you to never forget this truth. Maybe one of the most important truths we're going to look at today. God answers prayer. You see, I know that. You might know that here. But by the way you've been praying, you don't believe it here. God answers prayer. So why don't we pray? If we really believe that we have a God who will answer our prayer. Jesus is trying to help us see something from the Scripture. When you pray, you can be sure that God will give you an answer. Now, Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says that believers, they can come boldly into the throne of grace. When they come before God's throne in the heavens, that same verse says that they can expect to find grace and mercy to help them in time of need. So you know, you can come before the presence of God in heaven when you pray and expect that God's going to give you an answer. Not because of how good you've been or how bad you've been, but because of Jesus. And because of your faith in Jesus. That's what gives us boldness to come to God. And we can expect to find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. And boy, I'll just say this. If you don't believe me, try it. Ask God for something. I promise you, if you start praying, you'll start seeing God answer your prayers. Put God to the test. He's not scared. Listen, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the great physician. He's Almighty God. There's nothing you'll ask Him that will intimidate Him. God can come through for you. And I don't have time to tell the stories that I could tell about God answering prayer, but I'd rather you experience it for yourself. Just try it. He'll come through for you. The Bible says when you pray, God will answer. And I'll say it's not until you learn the power of prayer that you can enjoy the privilege of prayer. You say, what's the privilege of prayer? Seeing God answer prayer. That smile that comes on your face when you realize God did it again. God did it again. John chapter number 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but ask and you shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Jesus said, you haven't asked for anything yet. Well, go ahead and ask. And I promise you, your heart will be filled with joy. As you see God begin to answer your prayer. God answers prayer. There's two ways we see that God answers prayer here. First off, we see God answers prayer presently. He answers prayer presently. Look at verse 8 again. It says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now all the verbs that are used here are in the present tense. So the point is, if you're willing to ask God today, He's willing to answer you today. If you're willing to ask God today, He is willing to answer you today. Now sometimes God answers by putting something in your hands, and sometimes God answers by putting something in your hopes. Sometimes when you talk to the Lord, the answer that He gives is not yet. But boy, you know, as you talk to the Lord, that you have His answer. And sometimes God answers right away, but the true fact of the matter is God is willing to give you an answer today if you're willing to give your request to Him today. And if you give God your need today, you can have full confidence that His answer is on the way. We studied Daniel chapter 10 on a Sunday night a couple weeks ago. Daniel began to pray and ask for God to answer his prayer. And the answer took 3 weeks to get to him. But when the angel came and delivered the answer to Daniel's prayer, you know what the angel told Daniel? From the moment you started to pray, God sent me. And it's taken me 3 weeks to get here because of spiritual warfare taking place in the heavens. Now sometimes God answers our prayer, but He doesn't always allow us to see the answer to the prayer immediately. Because He's growing us. And He's allowing us to go through circumstances that we need to go through or that are for someone else's benefit. But the point is, when you pray and when you talk to God, according to the will of God, you can be certain that you will have an answer from God. God answers prayer presently, but I see this as well. God answers prayer paternally, or as a parent would. Look at verse number 9 with me, if you would. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 9. The Bible says, well, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Jesus uses this as an illustration to demonstrate to us how much God as our Father cares for us. As parents, our hearts are naturally drawn to care for our children. And no decent parent would ever imagine doing anything that would be harmful to his child. That's not something we have to really even make a law about, because it's something that God's naturally ingrained inside of us as human beings to want to do what is right by our children. But Jesus has a name that he calls us as parents, even as well-intentioned as we may be. Did you notice it there in verse number 11? He said, if ye then being what?
Evil.
Ouch. How good of a parent are you? You're an evil parent. That's what you are. The word evil is the Greek word paneros. It speaks of being of a bad nature. It's talking about the fact that we are, as well-intentioned as we may be, we are still sinfully flawed human beings who are prone to passionate outbreaks with our children. Can I get any testimonies from that? From some of you moms today, okay? And dads too. Passionate outbreaks with our children. Showing favoritism, either to ourselves or to our kids. We're prone to making lots of mistakes. And we who are parents, we know well how true that is. As well-intentioned as we are, we still struggle with always doing what is best by our children. And yet we want that. And Jesus is saying, if you know how to give good things to your kids, how much more does a perfect, loving Heavenly Father know what is best to do for you as His children? And that is a strong comparison for us there. God is a better Father to me than I could ever hope to be to my children. By the way, that's why one of our jobs as a parent is to raise our kids to understand the fatherhood of God. I want to raise them to obey and honor me, ultimately, not to benefit myself, but I want to raise them to obey and honor me so that one day they come to know the Lord as their Savior and they learn how to obey and honor God with their life. Because He's a better Father than I could ever hope to be to them. And so as a loving Father, God will only ever give you what is for your good. If you ask Him bread, He won't give you a stone. And by the way, if you ask Him a stone, He won't give you a stone either. Okay? He's only going to give you what is best for you. That's the indication of what the Lord is showing to us here. And so you need to settle in your heart an important fact about God today. Listen, God is a good Father. You say, but what I'm going through right now doesn't feel good. Listen to me. God is a good Father. You don't always understand. Listen, sometimes my kids ask me for things. I'm a little bit older, hopefully a little bit smarter. Sometimes what they ask me for, I know is going to be no good for them. Now, they don't always understand it. They don't always like it. But sometimes I tell them no. And it's for their good. Don't you know that God, as your loving Heavenly Father, sometimes will tell you no too? When He tells you no, it's because He always knows what's best for you. And you need to trust Him. You need to trust Him. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are they called according to His purpose. I was sitting in the hospital room with Brother Stan Sparks, visiting Miss Sheila this past week. Brother Stan reminded me that it was about 9 years ago now that he found himself with his wife in a similar hospital room in Colorado Springs. While he was there, he was not saved at that point. He was not walking with the Lord. While he was there, God brought him to the end of his rope. He didn't know where else to turn. He reminded me of his testimony that in that hospital room that night, he turned to the Lord. He'd heard the gospel before. He turned to the Lord and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He began to plead with God for his wife. Boy, the next day, God began to just put all the pieces together. She got out of the hospital. It wasn't very long after that that she was recovered. It wasn't very long after that that Stan and Sheila Sparks came to Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we have gotten to watch that dear couple grow in the Lord over these many, many years. God took bad and turned it out for good. But don't you know God can do that for you too? And though God's not giving you what you think you want right now, you need to trust that He's a good Father. And whatever, however he answers your prayer, it'll be better off for you and for all parties involved if you just trust him. You see, there are many dimensions to this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. There's a promise to claim. There is a process to follow. There is a provision to receive. But the final thing I want you to see is that there is a principle to follow. There is a principle to follow. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, Jesus speaking here, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. But for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus uses a word there, "therefore." He's calling us to look back at what he's just said and to consider what he's about to say in light of what he just said. "Therefore, because you know that when you pray, God will answer your prayer, you can do to others as you would have them do to you." You can live the life God intended for you to, not because you have the power in yourself, but because you have a God whom when you go to him, he will answer your prayers. That's the key to understanding how to live the Christian life. Now, there are many secular philosophers and religious men before the time of Christ who taught what could be considered a negative version of this principle the Lord shares with us. And many of them, philosophers as Socrates, Aristotle, Confucius, Buddha, and even the ancient Jewish Rabbi Hillel, they each taught this principle in a negative form. And what they essentially said is, don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. It was a negative form of it. Don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. The motive behind that teaching was selfish. Well, what goes around comes around. If you don't want them to treat you that way, you don't treat them that way. That was essentially what the best that humanity could come up with. But what Jesus began to teach here was revolutionary in his time. It was something nobody had ever thought about before. Jesus changed the rule from being negative to being positive. Not don't do what you wouldn't want others to do to you, but do to others what you would want them to do to you. Now, we have a name for this principle, don't we? What is it? The golden rule. The golden rule. We've heard it before. I'm sure many of you have before. And the fact is, Jesus gave us this principle to guide us with how we live our lives as believers. It's interesting. Mankind, humanity calls us just to restrain our evil nature. But Jesus enables us to overcome our sinful nature. It is not within you to live the way, this way that Jesus describes towards your neighbor. Your human nature is selfish. You don't want to treat people as you want to be treated. That's our natural tendency as humans. And yet when you learn to depend on God in prayer, he gives you the supernatural ability of his Spirit to live as you should towards your neighbor. In a parallel passage, we don't have time to go there now, but in Luke 11 and verse 3, the parallel passage of this same passage we're studying, Jesus says the same thing, but in a little bit of a different way. He said, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Not just give good things, but he says specifically, "I'll give you the Holy Spirit." What is he talking about? Listen, if you don't know how to not be judgmental to somebody else, like he just talked about last week, God says, "If you'll come and ask me, I'll give you the power of my Holy Spirit to help you know how to treat other people." If you don't know how to remove those lustful motives in your heart, we studied that several weeks ago, and you're still struggling. Jesus says, "If you'll come to me and depend on me and ask me, I will give you the power of my Spirit to be able to overcome those sinful thoughts, those sinful feelings." That's exactly what the Lord is telling us here. And we see the principle rung out for us here that God wants to give us the ability to live the life he's asking us to live if we will just depend on him for it. Romans 13:9 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The end of verse 12, Jesus said, on this hang the law and the prophets. You want to do everything that God wants you to do as a human on this earth? Then you must simply turn to God in prayer and depend on Him to enable you to live out the principle that Jesus gives us here. Love your neighbor as yourself. The point is, you can't do it by yourself. And Jesus says, therefore, as you would have men to do to you, do unto them. The reason you can live that out is because you ask, seek, and knock. If you don't pray, you have no power. But when you pray, you have all the power that is accessible in heaven itself through your connection to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? You see why prayer is so important? I told you at the beginning, prayer is the key that unlocks the door to the Christian life. And until you learn to pray, you will not truly learn how to live the Christian life. Every failure in your life can be traced back to a prayer failure. I want to leave you with the words of a hymn that many of you have heard before. It says, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus invites you to access His divine power to live as He intends for you to through prayer. So may our prayer be, as we come into this invitation, as the disciples prayed in Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray. Teach us to pray. We need to pray. That is the key to living the Christian life. And may God help us do it. Let's...